Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another Daily Devotion, number 70. It's great to be together again this afternoon. I hope you had a blessed weekend. It's great to be able to dig back into God's Word again for another week, another 5 days. We're going to be turning back to 2 Peter, of course, but before we turn there, just a couple of brief announcements. If you've been tuning in for Bible Time with Ryan up till now, it's going to be going on hold for a period of time. I'm not sure how long. I may pick it back up again, but I've just got a lot of stuff on at the moment, so that's going to be on hiatus for now. The other thing is, someone asked if we could potentially do an AMA. If you don't know what AMA is, it's an Ask Me Anything. So I was thinking about possibly doing one of them in the next, I think maybe in the last week of July. And so what that will mean is, between now and July, I would really encourage you, and I'll keep reminding you, to send me through any questions. They don't just have to be biblical questions, and Ask Me Anything means you can ask me anything. You can ask anything to do with me and my family, our church, theology, the Bible, church history, anything you want to raise, you can send it through, and I'll gather all those questions together, and we'll just work our way through them, maybe spend 20 minutes or something answering some questions, unless there's a heap of questions, and then we can always go longer. And then while I'm answering the questions on the AMA, you can also type into the YouTube channel and send any fresh questions through, and I can try and answer them live on the spot at the same time. So that'll be quite interesting. So that'll be the last week of July. I think it will be on the Wednesday, if I remember rightly, but we'll let you know as we get closer to that anyway. Apart from that, I've got no other exciting announcements, but we're going to be looking at 2 Peter. Going to be doing it a little bit different today, mainly because we're going to be dealing with a bigger chunk of scripture. So rather than me reading through the entire thing and then us going back over it again, I'm just going to put up some little chunks, and we're going to deal with those little chunks as we go through this afternoon. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to it. Otherwise, you can follow along on the screen. But before we do that, let's come before the Lord in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for another week. Thank you for another afternoon. And we pray that as we dig into your text, that you would open it up before us so that we would be encouraged and built up, and that you would cause our hearts and minds to be focused on yourself today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, we're turning to 2 Peter. So if you've got your Bibles, turning to 2 Peter chapter 2. And you'll remember that on Saturday last week, we talked about the judgment that was coming. And God was saying that if he didn't spare all these different groups, he also won't spare the false teachers, and that we need to guard ourselves against them. And before that, we talked a little bit about their teaching. We talked a little bit about the different type of teaching they were doing. One of the things that we saw was that they were denying Christ and the coming of Christ. Now, we're going to be looking more at their lives. How do these false teachers live? And then what can we learn from them? So how do these false teachers live? How do these false teachers live, and what can we learn from that? What is Peter talking to us about? So, first up, the very first thing we see is that these false teachers blaspheme ignorantly. Verse 10 to 13. Bold and willfully, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, that is the false teachers, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. So the first thing we see about these false teachers is that they blaspheme ignorantly. It's not so much that they're enlightened and they're blaspheming, that they've done a bunch of research and they're blaspheming, but rather in their self-promoted bold arrogance and ignorance, they blaspheme. You see, one of the very common marks of false teachers is they become overly obsessed with the spiritual world. and being victors over it. And you'll hear this if you look at certain movements within the church. The leaders will claim to have special insight. This is in cults. This is also in very extreme cultish types of Christianity, particular types of the Word of Faith movement, where they claim that they have power over death. They have power to speak things into being. They have power to push back the devil. And the problem with all of that, of course, is that it's all within me. I have the power to banish the devil. I have the power to cast out the evil spirits. I have the power to call the dead to life. And so these false teachers, they were blaspheming against evil forces. And I think he's probably speaking about the devil and particular princely type evil spirits, which were very normal back in the first century. And so there's this sense in which blaspheming, don't think in your head blaspheming like misusing the name of God, but more think like speaking evil against and claiming authority over. And so there's this sense in which these false prophets are claiming to be more powerful than the evil spirits, and they themselves are rebuking the devil. But you notice the reason why Peter says this is wrong. He says even the angels don't do this. The angels who have never fallen, the angels who stand before the righteous God, they are not so bold as to rebuke the devil. In fact, one of the other New Testament books, it tells us that one of the angels doesn't even rebuke the devil when he's standing in front of him, but says, "The Lord rebuke you." Whereas these false prophets, claiming arrogantly claiming power in their ignorance, declare that they have the ability to blaspheme and cuss against the evil spirits and the devil. You see, the problem is they fail to recognize who they are. They fail to recognize their position, because they don't realize that they are reliant upon God, because they don't worship God, they worship the devil. They don't realize, but they worship the devil. And if they knew the truth, they would realize that the only power is in Christ, and therefore they would never be so boldly ignorant as to speak against the devil. So what can we learn for that for ourselves? Firstly, I think it's important for us not to become preoccupied with evil spirits and the devil. We have to be aware. You know, Peter says, be aware in his first letter. He says, be aware, the devil's like a lion roaring around. You've got to be on guard. We're told to flee from the devil. We're never told to pursue the devil, to try and conquer the devil, to attack the devil. No, we're given armor to stand. We're given weapons to stand firm, but we're not given weapons to run out and attack. But you look in many segments of the church, and what do you see? You see these whole movements built around attacking the kingdom of the devil and taking back ground and casting out this and conquering that and speaking this into being. It's just not biblical. We flee the devil. We don't pursue the devil. That's folly. No, we recognize our weakness. We recognize our brokenness, and we depend upon Christ. But then also we don't become given over to fear. We're not ignorant about the devil's plans, are we? Ephesians says we're not ignorant. We're aware, and so we guard ourselves and we stand firm in the armor of God. And so we want to find that balance where we're acknowledging the work of the devil, and yet we're not preoccupied with the work of the devil, because the more time we spend preoccupied with the devil, the less time we're going to spend being occupied with Christ. So let us be occupied with Christ and aware of the devil, but trust in him to fight the devil and not us. So what's the second thing that these false teachers are doing? Have a look at the text with me again. Verse 13. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. So the second thing the false teachers do is they sin themselves and they lead others into sin. So they, as Peter says, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. And you can picture that, can't you? Reveling in the daytime. There are certain actions which are kept for night. The parties, the lusts of the flesh. And yet these false teachers would do it in broad daylight. It's that picture of no shame, no concern for hiding their sin even. They just brazenly sin in front of everybody. They revel in their lies as they feast with you. So you can picture them, can't you? Like the feast of the Lord's people is happening. And he could be picturing two things. He could be picturing the feast of God's celebration of the Lord's Supper, possibly. Or he's just picturing the people of God gathered together at a time of feasting, and these false teachers are there, these sinful teachers are there. And as the Christians are gathered and celebrated, the false teachers are pretending. They're what? They're being wolves in sheep clothing, and they're pretending to be a part of the people of God. They're reveling in their lies and deception as their plan rolls out, as they're conducting themselves in wickedness and sin. They hide amongst the people of God. They join in with the people of God. They infiltrate the people of God and spread their deceptions, and they spread their sin. Their own eyes are full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Anywhere they can find sin and lash upon it, they do. And they entice the easy victims to the same. Peter says, the unsteady souls. You know, the people in the church, the young Christians, the impressionable ones, the teenagers. And they come along and whisper in their ears and invite them to join them in sin. And we can all think of stories of wicked pastors who have given themselves over to the flesh and have abused their power and enticed innocent people into sin. We can think of people in the church doing this. I remember when I was a teenager, there was a young gentleman in the church who, well, I shouldn't say gentleman, a young man in the church, and he came into the church and he acted very godly and he befriended some of the other young people, and then he led them into sin. He led them into drugs and other things, and he was not of God's flock, but he acted like it. And he enticed people to join him. And Peter, he uses the angels with the previous one. Now he uses Balaam as his illustration. So you remember, wonder if you can remember the story of Balaam, Balaam and the donkey. It's one of my favorite stories. Balaam's cruising along and the donkey rebukes him because he's doing sin. What was he doing? He was led by money and by the king's invitation and promise of money to go against the revealed will of God. God revealed to Balaam, don't go, stay at home. I don't want you to go and curse the people of Israel. The king turns up and offers him more money and greater rewards, and Balaam goes anyway. And so he's rebuked because he goes against God's word. And he then ends up blessing the people of Israel, but he still attacks Israel and entices them into sin by sending prostitutes amongst the children of Israel to entice them into sin. And so these false teachers are like Balaam enticing Israel into sin, enticing the church into sin. We must be very, very aware that the devil is always, through false prophets and others, trying to lead the children of God into sin. And for us, We must be prepared to look with godly goggles, using the word of God, wear godly goggles and discern what people are leading us towards. Are people leading us towards sin? Are people leading us towards godliness? And we should have no part to do, let me say that again, we should have nothing to do with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister and who promotes sin. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making that up. It's what the Bible says. If someone calls themselves a brother, I can't remember the passage off my top of my head. You can Google it or I could look it up later. If someone calls himself a brother and yet lives in sin, you are to have nothing to do with him, I think Paul says. And that's what this is talking about. So we have to beware of false teachers and false leaders who would lead us towards sin and have nothing to do with them. But thirdly and lastly, these are waterless springs and mists. Let me find my passage here. Verse 17, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So lastly, Peter points out that they entice to sin, as he's already said, but this enticing to sin is done in the name of freedom. Have you heard this before, where the false teacher or prophet tells people that they can live in sin, they can do things because we're free. We're not like those Presbyterians. We're not like those conservative Christians. We've got freedom. We've got real freedom. We can live as we want. We've been set free by the gospel. We're free. And they always talk about freedom. But Peter says, actually, they're putting a yoke upon you. They're enslaving you. They're enslaving you to sin. They're not free. They're enslaving you to the devil and to sinfulness. And you must have nothing to do with them. We must be very aware of anyone who would seek to put any yoke upon us, any burden upon us outside of Christ. We are slaves to Christ. We are fellow yokesmen of Christ. We walk with Christ's burden, not the burden of sin. And yet false teachers will always seek to put a different burden upon us. They'll seek to put a different law upon us. They'll call it freedom, but it's all sin. It's all another master. It's all the wrong master. And so we must be very, very careful. Now, the interesting thing is, when you consider these three aspects of the false teachers' lives, the fact that they blaspheme ignorantly and boldly, brashly, the fact that they sin and lead others to sin, and the fact that they promise freedom yet give slavery, that's really the work of the devil, isn't it? If you think about it, that's the work of the devil. The devil blasphemes the children of God and God himself. And from the beginning, he has been a blasphemer. He sins and he rebels and he promotes sin and rebellion in all of God's image bearers. Because he hates God. And he lives in deception and lies and he promises freedom, but he only gives slavery and death. It's the work of the devil. That is ultimately the mark of the false teacher and the false prophet. He is fulfilling the same ministry as the devil. And so for you and I, the thing we must do ultimately above everything else is take the word of God and take Christ and let the word of God and Christ be the barometer that we use to judge everything. As you listen to a preacher, ask, Word of God, Christ, do I see them both? As you listen to a Bible study teacher, Word of God, Christ, do I see them both? As you watch a sermon on TV, as you listen to these devotions, as you talk with people, as you minister to people in the church, Word of God and Christ. Anything else is of the devil. Word of God, Christ. anything else is of the devil. Let us be very careful lest the devil lead us astray and our second state be worse than the first, which is what we'll look at tomorrow. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would bless it to us, that you would keep us as we go about the rest of our evening and afternoon, and that you'd bring us together again safely tomorrow. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for tuning in again this afternoon. I hope you have a most blessed, blessed night, and I look forward to seeing you again tomorrow afternoon. God bless.